All right, tonight I'm going to start something a little bit different. We're going to talk about how to answer Baptist doctrine. And we've studied different denominational doctrines, of course, before. I have many times. I don't know that I have since I've been here, but you all have. But what I decided to do, at least on a couple of occasions, I have given you a quote from a fellow that I got involved in a email exchange with. He is really a hardcore Baptist Calvinist and really just very stern in his beliefs. He won't bend or buckle at all off of the things that he believes. So we were engaged in probably for about 3 months or so in an email exchange. And one of the things that's interesting, I've said when I was doing radio work in Louisville, one of the things that I appreciated about that, I hated doing the program. I didn't like doing the program at all. It was a call-in program, you know. And I'm one of those fellows that have the perfect answer when I get home. And so I really didn't like being on the hot seat like that. But one of the things that come from doing something like that is you get real people that you're talking with, and a lot of times preachers like this fellow would call in and other Baptist preachers and denominational preachers, and you really put to the test what you believe. Like, it's one thing for me to stand before you all and, all right, let's talk about Calvinism, and these are the five steps of Calvinism, and I can do a real good job at that. That's no problem at all. And I can see you guys going like this and all that. But when you're talking to a Calvinist, they throw wrinkles into it. And if you can defend the truth when you're dealing with somebody who's involved in the particular doctrine that you are trying to critique, then that really helps you. And most of the time, it doesn't go as smoothly as you want it to go. But you end up learning. And thinking, again, me anyway, when I got home, you know, I should have made this argument. Or, you know, he kind of exposed a little weakness in what I believe, or not even so much what I believe, but at least how I can articulate it. And so that really helps. Well, I thought, I have all of these emails that we had going back and forth. And so for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to go over these emails just for the doctrine itself. So a couple of things. You have to, at times, I tried to do a little bit of editing because since it was me and him, it got a little personal at times. And I behaved myself now. But now he didn't always. And so I tried to edit some of that. But there is a personal nature to them. So I want you to ignore that and just think about the doctrine. And some of the things, you know, we can just bring out what most Baptists believe. He had a very common idea about things. His doctrine was pretty online with what you would hear from not only Baptists, but particularly faith only people who think we're saved by faith alone, and like Baptists do, but they're not the only ones. So this will be applicable to anyone who believes that we're saved by faith alone. And of course, he'll throw in some Calvinistic things. And tonight, what we'll look at is some of the things will be rather simple as we get started. Some of the things, as we went back and forth, there were some things that he'd email me, and I'd have to stop and say, before I email him back, I got to think about that. And, you know, he stumped me a little bit at times. And then you go back and you know that what he is teaching is not in harmony with the scripture overall. But, you know, there's passages you don't think of. And you think, I got to go back and look at that, reread that, restudy that. And so we'll come across a couple of those perhaps. Tonight, they're pretty straightforward in what he believes. But hopefully you can learn from. Like, again, this is like real life stuff. This is not just something you read out of a book and you think, okay, this is how you answer this doctrine and that doctrine. This is an experienced Baptist preacher. I can't remember now. I'm sure he reminded me of how long he'd been preaching and all of that. And so this is Baptist doctrine. And so coming right from them. And so anyway, let's take a look at some of these things. And this will take a couple of weeks. We'll do this for the next couple of weeks. I'll not drag it on. It went two or three months with him. I can't remember exactly how, about 3 months or so, where finally, to be honest with you, I'd tell him, enough. We're not making any progress here. And I got kind of weary of it. So I'll just take one response, one email at a time that he sent. One part of an email. He said, Don, when it comes to the issue of salvation, Abraham is the prototype of all believers in Christ Jesus. Abraham is the father of who are of the faith of Abraham. If Abraham performed a work like baptism to be saved or justified, then he would have something to boast about. However, Scripture clearly tells us Abraham was not justified by works pre-conversion. Abraham was justified by faith. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteous. And so again, obviously I can't put everything that we talked about on there. And you can kind of tell by the language here that Abraham came up in one of the other emails that we went back and forth. And he basically was trying to prove that we don't have to be baptized because Abraham was not baptized. And he is the one that we are to follow. We are to have the same kind of faith. Romans 4, verse 16, talks about we're to follow in his steps. And so Abraham wasn't baptized. Abraham didn't do any work. He was just saved by faith. He believed, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. And so when you stop and think about that, and flip over to Romans chapter 4, we'll look at the passage that he is referring to. And this, again, is not just Baptist doctrine. And by the way, we have no ill feelings whatsoever about individuals who happen to be Baptist. But when they teach that we're saved by faith alone, they're just wrong about that. And many souls are lost because they believe that. So the truth needs to be told with regard to salvation and how a person is saved. But this is typical. Almost anyone who believes that you're saved by faith alone will either begin with or shortly thereafter go to Romans chapter 4. And I've said many times before, this is not a passage that teaches their doctrine. It's not their passage. It's the passage. It's truth. And we can expose them when we look at this particular passage. But he brings up Abraham then, and he talks about Abraham, again, being the one that we're to follow. He's the prototype. And one of the things, let me just say before we look at this passage, that the whole thing behind this, one of the reasons Baptists would say you don't have to be baptized, they believe that baptism falls in the same category as circumcision. And when you look at Romans, particularly Romans chapter 4, the whole that gets the conversation is involved with circumcision. Abraham wasn't circumcised. And you remember that the Jews were demanding that the Gentiles be circumcised. And they were trying to get them to keep the law of Moses. So Paul brings up Abraham. When was Abraham justified? Was it before or after he was circumcised? And of course it was before. Well, Baptists and others come along and say, baptism is just like circumcision. And you all are just like those Jews trying to bind circumcision, only you bind baptism. And the problem is the Bible really doesn't extensively compare baptism and circumcision, except in one place, Colossians chapter 2, which the only comparison is that there's an operation. There's a cutting away in both of the situations. In circumcision, there's a cutting away of the flesh. In baptism, figuratively, what is cut away? Sin. There's a spiritual operation. That's where the old man is put to death. And we're buried in the waters of baptism. We come out a new creature. And so Paul makes that little comparison in Colossians chapter 2 about verse 11 and 12 or so. And so that's the only really comparison between the two. So baptism came up with this, and Abraham wasn't baptized. And so we went back and forth a little bit about this. Now notice in Romans chapter 4 then, he says, as they were speaking, that's the book of Acts, I'm sorry, that didn't sound right when I started. Romans chapter 4 and at verse 1. And what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, that's a key part in all of this. Notice that again. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so you need to sort of understand then, you know, what that is all about there. Is it true? Abraham believed and it was counted for righteousness. Of course, that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what he quotes towards the end of that little paragraph. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, what you do when you deal with the Baptist with that is ask, first of all, when exactly was Abraham justified? And they can't answer that. Like, they want to emphasize, all right, Abraham wasn't baptized. He didn't do anything. He just believed, and he was counted righteous. All right, then, can you find the place in the Bible where Abraham was first justified? And truth is, we don't have record of it. So we don't know exactly the moment that Abraham was justified. There's passages like this in Romans 4 that talk about Abraham believing and it being counted unto him as righteousness, but that wasn't the time when Abraham was originally made righteous. That is, in fact, a quotation of Genesis chapter 15. If you turn over there to Genesis chapter 15, and this is what Paul is quoting in Romans chapter 4. And you'll remember this passage, I'm sure, particularly verse 6. Genesis chapter 15 and at verse 6. I'll back up just a little bit. Verse 4 says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be heir, but your very own son shall be the heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look towards heaven and the number of the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" So we all remember that Abrahamic promise that God made to Abraham. And then it says in verse 6 that he believed the Lord. That demonstrated a great deal of faith. God said, "Look at all these stars. You're going to be a father of many nations. And your offspring is gonna number like these stars." And of course, he had no children by way of Sarah at this point. And so, but Abraham believed. He believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, was that the moment that Abraham developed a relationship with God? Do you think Abraham was right with God before Genesis chapter 15? Of course he was. You can't turn to this passage and say, see, Abraham didn't do anything. He just believed and he was made righteous. No, he was already righteous before that. This is just one occasion when he demonstrated faith and it was counted unto him as righteousness. What about way back in Genesis 12 when God told him to leave his home and go to a place he knew not where and he just got up and went? Wasn't that a demonstration of faith? And in fact, the Hebrews writer commends him for doing that and put him in the hall of fame of faith because of that. Wasn't he righteous at that point? Of course he was. And then you turn over to the book of James, and you know what James does? He quotes this very passage. But he applies it to the time when Abraham, later on in Genesis chapter 22, was willing to offer up Isaac. And that demonstrated a great deal of faith, didn't it? Remember the angel of the Lord stopping him and saying, "Now I know that you fear me, that you fear God." But James quotes that, and then he attaches this same statement to that effort there of Abraham. So in Genesis chapter 2, he showed great faith. He believed in God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. None of these passages are telling us the exact moment that Abraham was made righteous. So the fact of the matter is, do we know that Abraham wasn't baptized? Yes. There's, I guess I couldn't stand before you and prove that 100%. But, we know that baptism wasn't being practiced at that time, and so Abraham surely wasn't baptized. But how do we know that God didn't tell him to do something? And that he had to demonstrate an obedient faith. He certainly did when he left his home, didn't he? But they can't get... So I ask the question, when exactly was Abraham justified? Because he's making the point, Abraham didn't perform any work like baptism. How do you know what he did? Show me the passage where he was justified. And, of course, they can't. If they don't know when Abraham was justified, how do they know what he did or didn't do? Now, I know enough about the Scriptures to know he demonstrated faith, he had faith, and certainly faith was a part of his justification, but what kind of faith? Was it just a matter of mental assent? Could it have been that God somehow tested him or told him to do something and he did? We don't know, but we don't have to know because we're not leaning on that as evidence that man doesn't have to do anything to be saved. And so when Baptists ask questions like that, Abraham wasn't justified by works. And then, of course, you point out from Romans 4 that Paul is referring in this context to works of the law in Romans 4. And I don't have to spend a lot of time with that. I've talked to you about that on many occasions. But just keep that in mind, that's why those who believe in faith only are so confused. Every time they see the word works, they apply it to all work, to just doing something. And Paul didn't use the word works like that. He always had something in mind when he talked about works. And whenever he makes a contrast between being saved by faith and being saved by works, it is always referring to works of the law. And so when you read this context in Romans chapter 4, you have to keep that in mind. And if you ever talk with someone who believes in faith only, whatever their denominational background is, you have to keep that in mind and point it out to them. And don't let them just ignore that and pass it over. You ask them, what law is under consideration? What kind of works are under consideration? And you prove to them that it's not just obedience. You can prove from Romans chapter 4, we'll not do it now, I've done it before, but you can prove that obedience isn't what Paul is after there. He's not just saying you have to be saved by faith rather than by obedience. Paul never made that kind of contrast, ever. Because the only kind of faith that saves is what kind of faith? An obedient, working faith. That's right. You just look at Hebrews 11 and all the examples of faith, whether it's Noah, Abraham, Enoch, whoever, Sarah, all the people in that context, they all demonstrated their faith the same way, by obeying God. And that's why James says, faith without works is useless all by itself. And so the only kind of faith that saves is a working, obedient faith. But Paul's not talking about that when he talks about works in Romans chapter 4. He's saying we're saved by faith rather than by works of the law. Now, I would expect you to know this because we've talked about it so many times. But what does the law demand? Perfect obedience. Those are the works under consideration. Whenever you think about works of the law, you're talking about sinless living. So Paul, whether it's Romans, Ephesians, or whatever it is, And he says, listen, you're saved this way instead of that way. You're saved by faith and not by works. He's always making the contrast. You're saved by faith rather than sinless living. And thank God for that, because raise your hand if you've lived without sin. None of us have. And so that's the contrast, and it's very important to understand then the contrast. The only works that one could ever boast about would be perfect works or sinless living. Like you see up there, kind of smaller now, but if Abraham performed a work like baptism to be saved or justified, then he would have something to boast about. Really? Is that true? Is every time you obey God, now you can turn around and brag and boast about how great you are? No. That's not what baptism puts us in a position to do. That's not what Paul is dealing with. The only time you could ever boast about your salvation is if you never, ever, ever sinned. Then you could say, God owes me salvation, because the only thing that separates me from God is sin. God would be unjust to condemn me if I never, ever sinned. In fact, I wouldn't need justifying, because if I never, ever sinned, what would I need justifying from? And so then, if you were totally without sin, you could boast. And that's the point that Paul's making in Romans 4. See, and contrasting that with faith. If Abraham was perfect, if he lived sinlessly, then he could boast, but not before God. So that's the context of Romans 4. But you always got to remember that second point, that Paul was referring to works of the law. Then you can ask him, is baptism a commandment? And you notice again, he talks there about if Abraham performed a work like baptism to be saved, then he'd have something to boast about. Now this is particular. Again, a lot of this would apply to anyone who believes in faith only. But this last question, this would be particular to the Baptists. Because Baptists believe that baptism is a commandment. There's a lot of faith-only people who don't, at least some. But Baptists do. They believe it's a command given by God. You have to be baptized. So you ask them that question. Is baptism a commandment? They'll tell you yes. Well, then you just ask, well, then if baptism is a commandment, then can you brag and boast about your salvation when you do what God's commanded you to do? So you just ask him that question. If baptism is a work before justification, it's still a work after justification. Ask them if they can boast after being baptized. Somehow in their mind, there's no bragging rights when you are baptized after you are justified. But somehow, if you're baptized before you're justified, you can brag and boast. That doesn't make any sense. It's the same action. If it's a meritorious work before, then it's meritorious after. And so keep in mind. All right, well, then he says, Don, you believe that we are justified by what we do plus what Christ has done, which is legalism, because Christ plus anything equals being lost. Now, that is, again, very typical with anybody who believes in faith only. We're saved by what Jesus did on the cross, the finished work of Christ on the cross, period. Whenever you're talking with someone, you probably have a lot of friends, maybe family members, who believe in faith only. They believe this. They may articulate it differently, but it always comes back to this. That we believe we are justified by what we do plus that we are justified what we do plus what Christ has done, which is legalism, because Christ plus anything equals being lost. Christians are not justified by what they do, but what Christ has done on the cross. The one work of Christ, which is upon the cross, is sufficient and efficacious to expedite or take away. He thought he'd better explain that to me. All of our sins. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that the finished work of Christ on the cross is sufficient? And so you need to be able to deal with that. How do you answer when they begin to ask these kind of questions? You ask them, Could you show me in the Bible where it says Christ plus anything equals being lost? And what now, you just repeat to them, that's how he put it. They might say something like, we're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross. You say, okay, show me that in the Bible. I want to read that in black and white. I want to see where it says literally, we're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross. Guess what? The Bible never says that. The Bible never says that we're saved by Christ plus nothing, or Christ plus anything equals being lost. The Bible didn't teach anything like that. So you want to point that out to them. Because that's just denominational doctrine. Then after they answer that, they'll answer that by not giving you a passage because it's not there. So you quote Matthew 7. What does Matthew 7 at verse 21 say? Right. So there's something for man to do, isn't there? You have to do the will of God. You hold that up against denominational doctrine, faith-only doctrine, saved by faith alone. Don't have to do anything. Finished work of Christ on the cross. Yet Jesus himself said, if you don't do the will of my Father, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Like, that's very simple, but it's very powerful because it comes from Jesus himself. A lot of people, who is it that will say, Lord, Lord? Not the atheist, is it? People who believe in Jesus. Why would they call Jesus Lord if they didn't believe in Jesus, but that he's Lord? But Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord is going to make it to heaven. Only the ones that do the will of my Father. Ask, is faith necessary for salvation? You ask him that. Because really, when you come up with ideas like you're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross, or again, we're saved by Christ plus nothing, you know, things like that, that you, once you use that kind of language, once they are tied into that, you can't add anything to that. You can't turn around and say, oh, we're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross, but we have to believe. You can't, no, well, wait a minute. That's Christ plus something, isn't it? See, and so you just ask them then after they throw that, and they'll, if you deal with them, again, they may word it differently, but they'll say something that means the same thing. So you just ask them, well, is faith necessary for salvation? Most of them will say yes. Now, let me just, as a warning, some believe that faith is something that God gives us miraculously. This particular fella happened to believe that. He believed that God zaps faith into you, that we're born. He's a Calvinist, so he believes we're born totally depraved and we don't even have the ability to believe. So the only way we can believe is if God gives us a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, that's a whole different situation. If you ever run into that, you can really challenge that. You've heard me talk about that before. Like, you just tell them, what you mean to tell me God creates us sinners? Oh, yeah, we inherit Adam's sin. So we don't even have the ability to believe. That's right, you can't believe. And then God commands us to believe when he knows we don't have the ability to believe. And then when we don't believe because we can't, because he doesn't give us the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, then he condemns us to hell. Oh, yeah, that's right. Does that sound right to anybody? Like, that is a terrible picture of God. He creates you a sinner, and then he condemns you to hell for doing what is impossible for you to do because of the way he created you. That's not the God that I serve. Faith, when you do run into this, if someone says that faith is something that God does, you just turn to that passage in John chapter 6, you know, about verses 27 through 29 or so. It's very, very clear that what's under consideration is what man does, not what God does. It's a work of God from the standpoint. Faith is a work of God because it's what God demands. But it's an action taken not by God, but by man. And all you got to do is turn over there and read it when they say it. Because they might say that to you. Oh, no, faith is a work of God. But they just heard that by their preacher. I mean, if someone says that to you, they haven't gone to the passage and really studied it out. I've even dealt with Baptist preachers on the radio who throw that out. All right, let's turn over there and read it. And they'll just move on. They'll just get out of there quick. They haven't even really thought that through. John 6 clearly, in the context, is dealing with what man does. And so you might run into that. But most people, most even faith-only people would say, yes, we have to believe. And you can hold them to the fire then. All right then, if you have to believe, we're not saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross alone. We have to do something. In fact, by the time we finished with this correspondence, this Baptist preacher, he had three things we had to do. And I could literally, in fact, did tell him, you know, he kept calling me a five-stepper. So I started calling him a three-stepper. You know, the only difference between me and you is the Bible has two more steps than you want to take. But anyway, once they say that, they can't add anything to salvation. That results in universal salvation. And I don't know of any Baptist or anyone who believes in that, that everyone is going to be saved. If this doctrine is right, then the moment Jesus died on the cross, all of mankind is saved. If not, why not? And they're not going to accept that. So far as the question itself is concerned, do you believe that the cross is sufficient? You answer yes to that, because it is. The sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross was all sufficient. He can save us to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:22. There's no question about that. You answer yes, but then ask them, are sins taken away automatically? Like, agreeing that the sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient isn't saying there's not anything for man to do. It's just believing that he got the job done on the cross. He did what God wanted him to do, and that was enough so far as putting in man in position to be saved. But there's still something that man has to do to take advantage. In other words, the blood of Christ has to be applied at some point. And so the question is, when is that blood applied? And we'll get to that a little bit later, though. But look, when you ask them this question, are our sins taken away automatically? If they say yes, then they believe in universal salvation. If they say no, and again, there's no middle ground here. If they say yes, you believe that everybody is going to heaven no matter what because of what Jesus did on the cross. If they say no, then their whole premise is ruined. Because if they say no, they have to add something to that faith, to that sacrifice. And that ruins their whole position. So if you ask the right questions, you might be able to help them. They might see, just like with me, you know, sometimes people make arguments and you think, you know, I got to think about that. But if you have the truth, you can go back, and as you're thinking about it, you can look, some things will come to your mind. If it's error, hopefully they'll look at that and say, you know, I've just been wrong about that all these years, and you might can help them. So, hey, Autumn, go ahead. Right. Right. Yes. There's passage after passage which talks about the importance of obeying God. And we'll see how they just can't get around that as we progress in this. Our conversation actually started with me telling him, your question about Abraham is irrelevant. and that because, why did Abraham not have to be baptized? That's very simple. He wasn't commanded to be baptized. Right, he wasn't commanded to be baptized. We are commanded to be baptized. So bring it up, Abraham. And that's how really it started. And then he wrote me back and said, well, no, it is significant because he's the prototype. And so we went down this line. Go ahead, Bill. Steve, I'm sorry. Yes. Yes.
But that's not what the scriptures teach.
Right. Right.
And to me, that's the comparison, not the circumcision, but it's did Abraham answer the call of faith? Yes.
Right.
And he demonstrated it. He demonstrated his faith by his obedience.
Yes.
When we answer the call that God's called us, we demonstrate it by our faith in obedience in baptism.
Right.
And then when do we start our walk? Not until we rise out of that water. So how can we even begin a walk?
That's right.
When we haven't even risen out of from the old
man. Right. That's right. They're really grasping at straws when they bring up circumcision, but almost every faith-only person will. Like, they just will. Because they just really think there's that comparison. Romans chapter 2 also talks about that a little bit, and they think they have, but they just don't think. Well, those folks weren't even commanded to be baptized. But anyway, I think those are all good points. All right, we'll pick this up next week but I'll just read this. In addition, I was listening to your radio program and you said Christ didn't condemn anyone for being a legalist. First of all, let me say, Don, we are not saved by keeping the law. Now watch this. And neither do we remain saved by keeping the law. Now that's a pretty powerful statement, a really condemning statement. But that's what they believe. We're not saved by keeping the law, neither do we remain saved by keeping the law. Romans 3 verse 28 says, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Galatians 2 verse 16 says, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. See, so they're kind of allergic to law. They don't want anything to do with law. And it's because of passages like the one he quotes there that we're not justified by the law. Paul said it's evident no flesh will be justified by the law. And so we'll talk about that and how do you get at that? How do you answer that? Is that true or not? And we'll look at that on next week. Appreciate your attention.